Folks, just a little quick recap. Two Sundays ago, the sower and the seed, and this was my feeble attempt. A wee bit sparse, should have put more seed in, but it's come and it's gathered and it's grown, and just keep putting a wee bit of water in it. Last week, we had four different folk planted some seed. Some is coming really quickly, some I think it's beginning to come. We'll check that next week. But again, it's a picture of how the seed of God's word gets planted in us. Jesus talked about he was the sower, the farmer scattering the seed, and then the condition of the soil. Then last week we thought about Jesus sending out the 12, sending out the 72, where the disciples become the sowers. And that's for you and I. But also last week, in the middle of the story, King Herod, Herod Antipas, or the Tetrarch, he heard about what was going on as the 12 disciples were sent out. And he asked two questions. Well, two statements. Who is Jesus? Who is this man? And he wanted to see Jesus. One question, one statement. He wanted to see Jesus. Michael Card says it's the central question of Luke's gospel. It's the central question of Luke's gospel. Who is Jesus? Lorna, I'm not sure you'll remember this. Okay, don't panic. Sophie, you were there too. MTT, youth group, some of the guys up above, went away to First Bangor Church for a weekend. We travelled on the train, thought that'll be an adventure. And then down to the church and staying in the church hall. And a friend of mine, Stuart, was the assistant minister. He says, Gordy, could you guys do a wee song on Sunday morning? Some of you will know this, I've told you before. Sunday morning, would the youth group do a song during the offering in church? Thought, not a problem. So we had rehearsed the song Saturday night, got it all worked up, sounded really good. The guys were great, wee starts and stops, lots of good stuff. And in the morning, the church praise band were rehearsing. And after they had rehearsed, we went in to have our wee rehearsal. And there's this dude, man, mid-60s, maybe even mid-70s, tweed suit, manicured beard, hair was slick, had this bass guitar on him that was just a weapon. And, do you want me to play along with you, son? I think it was son that did it. And I says, no, it's grand. You remember, Lorna, where we're going now? Yep. And he says, no, it's okay. We kind of know where we're going, and there's starts and stops in the song. And no, maybe just let best leave. He says, no, I don't mind, son. I don't mind playing along with the son. He says, no, it's okay. It's okay. We'll just leave it. Thanks. And as I walked away, he went, and he was amazing. And even hearing him earlier, he was really good. And I walked over to where Karen and Lorna were standing. He's familiar. And we're not sure which of the three of us went, that's George Jones from Club Sound. He had just done 7 nights in the Waterfront Hall and 2 nights or 3 nights in the Millennium Forum in Derry with the Do You Come Here Often show band dance hall thing. And so, legend of the local music scene. Youth fellowship from Ballywellan Church? I don't think so. And I went over to him and I says, Mr. Jones, I'm very, very sorry. And he says, look, don't ever, ever, ever call me Mr. Jones. My name's George. And he played with us that morning in church. Who is this man? That place of revelation where you begin to discover who this person is. And this is exactly what's happening in this part of Scripture as we read through Dr. Luke's account. As he has gathered information from everywhere, there is a question. It's a place in Matthew's Gospel in Caesarea Philippi. It's known as the Caesarea Philippi Confession in Matthew's Gospel. Starts off with a prayer, verse 18. Jesus has taken the disciples aside. They've been out sowing the seed, telling everybody about Jesus and the good news of the kingdom. And they're reporting back to Jesus. And Jesus says, let's go find some quiet time and we'll pray together. And as he's chatting with them, he says, verses 18 and 19, who do the crowds, who do the people say that I am? Because people aren't quite sure of the identity of Jesus. In Luke chapter 9, 7 to 9, it's the same question. The answer that the disciples give is the same common story as Herod had heard in chapter 9, verses 7 through to 9. And it's, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're one of the prophets. There's the common story of who people think Jesus is. In the Alpha book, folks, there's Billy Connolly says, I can't believe in Christianity, but I think Jesus was a wonderful man. Who do you think Jesus is? Because the second question, as Chris took us to there this morning, the people, who do the people say I am? Then it becomes personal in verse 20. Jesus says to the disciples, he fronts them up, and he says, what about you? Who do you say I am? Nicky Gumbel, again in the Alpha book, says, either Jesus was and is exactly what he said, or else he was insane or something worse. C.S. Lewis puts it like this, liar, lunatic, or Lord. Liar, lunatic, or Lord. Let me read you a little bit from Mere Christianity. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense of him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. Now, it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange and terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. And folks, if that is true, which I believe it to be, the implications are mighty for you and I in following him. Peter turns around and he stumbles these words. He says, you are the Christ of God. We don't fully get the implications and the impact of those words. You are the Messiah. Dale Ralph Davis in his little book says, this is a definitive conviction in the face of popular speculation. This is a definitive conviction. You are the Christ of God, the Messiah, the promised one, the one who is coming as our rescuer and redeemer. So in the face of popular speculation, Peter speaks. But we miss it again here too. What kind of Messiah? The Romans had come in and taken over the land, and they were bullying the people, and they were an oppressive regime in the land. And the popular thought was that the Messiah would come politically, militarily, even paramilitarily, and throw the baddies out and bring our country back. Our wee country. We're going to identify, can't we? Verse 21, after this revelation, Jesus strictly warned him not to tell this to anybody. No talk about Messiah until you understand what Messiah means, says Dale Ralph Davis. No talk about Messiah, Jesus as Messiah, until you understand what Messiah means. And folks, here, this is almost the most important part of the passage, verses 21 and 22. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." What? The Messiah? The rescuer and the redeemer is going to allow himself to be killed? Is going to die at the hands of the oppressors? That makes no sense. That makes no sense at all. Isaiah 53, one of our Wednesday nights at Lent Studies, we'll look at it. Isaiah talks about the suffering servant. The one who would come as our Redeemer, as our Savior, but through suffering and through pain. What kind of Savior is this? In the Jewish mind, this was an oxymoron. It meant absolutely no sense. It was like saying, "Oh, that's clean dirt." What? The Savior who's going to suffer? Who's going to die on a cross and come back to life again? What kind of nonsense is this? Michael Card says, "Never could any of them believe that the Messiah had in fact come to die for them and for the Romans as well. He's not just come to die for us and our nation, but he has come to die for our oppressors." I was on with Dave yesterday, desperately trying to pick up a song by a chap called Martin Joseph that I just couldn't peg it. And it's a song called "Strange Ways" that comes from a Christian poet called Stuart Henderson. It's a strange way to start a revolution. Strange way to look at that man. Strange way to hold a power breakfast, Mr. Trump. And a strange way to show your business plan. When we look at the life and ministry of Jesus, it just makes no sense. But we thought, didn't we, a while ago about God's upside down kingdom. And so the Messiah is the one who comes to suffer, to give his life, that we might have life. This is the prophecy here in verses 21 and 22. Verses 23 to 26, Jesus says to the disciples, "If you want to follow me, there's a price that you must pay. There's a price to be paid in following." We must, if you like, folks, live the crucified life. And verses 57 to 62 of the same chapter talks about the cost of following Jesus. Jesus here says, "If anyone comes after me, they must deny self, take up their cross daily." It's a choice every day. "And follow me." This is the question. The revelation then comes, and I never ever picked this up before, as the identity of Jesus is being sought in these words. As Herod is asking the question, as Jesus is asking the question to the disciples, then we come to the transfiguration. And it's like the Lord God saying from heaven, "This is who Jesus is." Look at it just very quickly, and even open scripture there in your lap. Verses 27 through to 33. Verse 29, there is a change that takes place. As Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. There is a change. Look at his company, verses 30 and 31. Moses, the lawgiver, the saint who died and went to glory, but had that, again, special relationship with the Lord God. The lawgiver Moses, and then the prophet Elijah, and actually the one who never died, the one who went to heaven in a fiery chariot. It just was no more. And there's Moses, as the disciples are looking and they see Moses and Elijah. How they knew it was them, I don't know. But there is this revelation that takes place, the company who are with Jesus. William Barclay says it was the princes of Israel's life, thought and religion, who told Jesus to keep going. What did they say? What was their conversation? Verse 31, we read, they appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which was about to be brought to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. It goes on. They talked about his departure. They talked about the cross. They talked about all that was in front of Jesus as the Messiah who was the suffering servant. The princes of Israel's life and thought and religion told Jesus to go on. Anybody ever watched The Patriot, the Mel Gibson film about the American War of Independence? Come on, confession time. Put your hand up high. Charismatic church. Woo. Anybody remember one of the big lines in it? And Mel Gibson is this former commander who had lots of background scars in history. But in the story, two of his boys are killed in the battle. There's a huge price paid. And he just gives up. But some of his friends talk to him. And there's this little phrase that comes the whole way through the film. Stay the course, John. Stay the course. And at the end, as the American army are going up against the English, he comes over the hill with the big flag that his son had started to make. I can see Karen's near crying there. I watch it every time, and if it's on, pretty sure I watch it. And the tears are tripping me. And Mel Gibson comes up over the hill, having been told to stay the course, stay the course. The commentators, folks, say that's what Moses and Elijah are doing with Jesus. All that is in front of you is suffering that we cannot imagine for us. And Moses and Elijah, the heroes of the faith of the Israelite nation, are saying, Jesus, Joshua, stay the course. Stay the course. You know the song we often sing, you chose the cross with every breath. Jesus chose, as we walk into Lent, folks, the conversation with Elijah and Moses was about staying the course. Verse 32, how in the world does this happen? The disciples were tired and were a bit sleepy. I don't know what I would be like, but I would imagine with all this going on, my eyes would be like saucers. But it says, and there's this lovely little phrase in verse 32, they became fully awake. Oh Lord, make me spiritually fully awake. I pray that for you guys, that the Lord would make us fully awake to his love for us and his purposes for us. The companions became fully awake. Peter then, as Peter does, foot and mouth disease, blurts out, let's build three booths that we can stay here, three tabernacles, three shelters. He doesn't know what to say. It tells us in the passage, he didn't know what to be saying. He just had to say something because that's who he was and the kind of person he was. Was it because they were moving into the Feast of Tabernacles? Let's just stay here. Let's hold on to this moment. But then it was gone. But before it was gone, there was a cloud descended. And the cloud descending in Scripture is a sign of God's presence as he led the people through the wilderness with fire and with cloud, as the mountain fell on Moses when the Ten Commandments were given. This mark of God's presence, and there's this voice. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Again, some of the commentators say it's almost like the Lord God saying to Peter, shh, just shh. And often we need to be that person in God's presence. Just shush. Just sit in his presence and listen. While he was still speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud, And then from question through revelation to affirmation, this is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. There's a glimpse of God's glory in the transfiguration, and now God himself speaks. And folks, just listen here as Peter in 2 Peter 1, 13 through to 18 says this. I think it's right to refresh your memory. As long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside. This is Peter looking towards heaven, having stood with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Folks, just as we draw to a close, those questions this morning. Who do the people say I am? What about you? Who do you say I am? Liar, lunatic, Lord. And if we believe him to be Lord, what are the implications of that truth as we stand beneath the cross, as we count the cost? That was a hint for the band again. Thanks, Rebecca. What are the implications for you and I who wonder at such mercy that calls us just as we are? Let's stand, lift our voices in response to what we've thought about just now.